And everybody said, amen. All righty. Thank you. Always enjoy praying like that. So let's open our Bibles this evening to Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4. We're going to visit a parable that we've done some teaching on over a year ago. But I want to highlight a few things. There's no way we could possibly cover all the truths that Jesus mentions in this one parable. When you get there, we're going to jump into verse 13. But Jesus, in essence, says, if you don't understand the meaning of this parable, telling his disciples and us, how will you understand all the other parables? So what's Jesus saying there? He's saying that this understanding this parable is key to understanding other mysteries of the kingdom of God. Very important that we understand this parable, okay? We're not going to look at the parable part so much as the explanation part on Jesus' part. Because the disciples came to him and they wanted to know the meaning of it. And so in verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes, everybody say immediately. And takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word immediately, everybody say immediately, receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately, everybody say immediately, they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it or receive it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Alrighty, so let's begin at the very top of the parable in verse 14. The sower sows the word. Now let me give you a panoramic view. I always like to focus on the big picture, and then we kind of narrow down our telescope to look at the details of the parable. So who is the ultimate sower of God's word? Who is the ultimate sower of God's word? That's easy. You know, in church, if you ask a question, if you answer Jesus, you're correct about 99% of the time, right? So let me ask that again. Who's the ultimate sower of the word? Jesus. Thank you. Jesus is. It's his word, right? It's Christ's word. All right? And so notice, so Jesus is trying to get what into our hearts? His word into our hearts. What is Satan's role? What is the antagonist, the adversary's role in this playing out role scenario? What in this scenario that's playing itself out, what is Satan's role with reference to the word? What's he trying to do? Trying to pluck it out of our lives, right? He's trying to steal the word from our lives. Why? If you notice the last ground, it bore what? It bore fruit to God's glory, right? It went through a process of 30%, 60%, and 100%. You know, bearing fruit as a Christian is not sudden. It is not instant. It is progressive. Right? The fruit that I'm bearing today, I pray that in 2021, I'm bearing even more fruit. And in 2022, the Lord willing, if I'm still here around, if we all are, you know, Jesus might come back, that we pray that we're even bearing more fruit in 2022 than we did in 2021 or any year before that, right? So bearing fruit is progressive. Notice, so Jesus' job is to get the Word of God into people's lives, right? And Satan's job is to take God's Word out of people's lives. Isn't that what it said? In a panoramic view, right? Into how many different grounds was the word sown? Four different grounds. If you're writing notes, take this down, please. Every ground is a heart condition. Every ground, the explanation of this parable, every ground is a heart condition. The first ground was what? It was rocky. Have you noticed? I once took a picture as I was driving in the summer. Well, it was kind of close to the fall. I took a picture of the road, of a country road, where there was the road. It was rocky. And then there was, and then the next one was, it was, there were weeds. And then the next one, it seems like the closer you got to the corn, the ground was good. But then from the ground closest to the roadside was the hardest, right? And what happens to seed that happens to be broadcast on the road? It doesn't survive. What's going to happen? The birds are going to come down, swoop, take the seed, and eat it. That's what Satan does. Listen carefully, with a hard-hearted person. You know, I try to give different illustrations. I don't think I've given you this one illustration to flesh out what I'm talking about. I remember when we were in Kansas, I was ministering a message one Sunday, and we had us a little revival. When I gave an altar call, it seemed like a third of the church, no exaggeration, a third of the church came forward, and they were in tears, and they were crying out to the Lord. I'm not exaggerating. God really had moved so beautifully there, and these people rededicated their lives. Please understand, these were not sinners that were chinning on the edge of the gutter. These were well-established, some of them were well-established church members, and they were weeping at the altar, and they rededicated their lives to the Lord, and I thought, wow, this is so beautiful. The next day in my office, there was a guy, he was barking at me about the message. He didn't like the message. He thought I was targeting him with the message. I'm like, what? Isn't that interesting? How one message can cause people to weep before the Lord and cause them to get their hearts right before the Lord, and yet tick someone off so badly that they want to give me a piece of their mind. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that prove Jesus' words true? That some will fall on hard-hearted ground, and it will not produce fruit? The word of God would be stolen from them? Interesting, isn't it? But I've seen it play out time and time and time and time again. How is it, you know, let me just pursue this thought, if I may. I think that one message doesn't hit everybody the same way, because not everybody's going through the same thing in life, right? But I like to think that my teaching really blesses your socks off week in and week out. Thank you, three wonderful people. You will be on my Christmas list next year, I promise. You'll be getting something nice from me. The rest of you don't expect a card. All right. I'm teasing. But sometimes it hits some people harder or stronger or administers to them more than others. That I understand that concept. But for someone to get mad at me over something that was delivered in a spirit of humility, seeking to minister to people, and fruit was obviously born from the message, you know, that just baffles my brain. I think that that's what happens when Satan begins to work on somebody's mind. Well, the preacher's after me. He has it out against me. I know he was thinking about me. Baby, I love you, but don't flatter yourself. I don't think of you that often. Some people just think that I woke up thinking about them, on how to make them miserable and how to make them mad, and that's not how I roll, baby. That's not how I tick. But can I offer a suggestion? If the shoe fits, holler ouch and wear it until it becomes comfortable on your foot. Amen. Amen. Wow. That's an occupational hazard. You know, every occupation or many occupations have a hazard. Mine is stepping on toes and having those toes kick my shins the next day. Right? Mercy me. Okay. So there are hard-hearted people, and they won't get it. Some people won't get it. It's unfortunate because they're hard-hearted and they don't look at themselves, like we were talking about this morning. in the leaving and entering process. People don't like to look at themselves. They don't like to fix the problem. They want to fix the blame. Normally on others, or normally on external circumstances, or normally it's Washington's fault, or normally it's Springfield's fault. Come on, somebody. I don't like to give them that much power. Amen? Nobody's saying amen. Okay, well, don't come at me tomorrow, please. Pastor Joe, I have an axe to grind. Remember one person saying, I have Joe. It wasn't even Pastor Joe. Joe, I have a pick. An axe to... Oh, how is it? No, it was... I have a... Thank you. A bone to pick with you. Yes. And I thought, here we go again. This person had made it a habit to have a bone to pick with me. Okay. Moving right along. Okay. So we want to be careful. Listen, church family. I want to minister a truth. And this is... You know, there are four heart conditions. Hard-hearted is number one. Number two is the stony ground. Number three is the thorny ground. Number four is the good ground. All right? Well, I'm giving you an overview. We won't have time to break every one of those down. We really don't have time. But can I tell you that good ground, farmers, you'll understand what I say when I say it. Good ground is not found. Good ground is made. Right? Otherwise, you guys wouldn't need any implements, right? Any farming implements? If all of a sudden you woke up and look at this ground. Betty, let's go ahead and plant the seed now. No, you got to take your farming implements. You got to drill. You got to break up the... Is it what you call fallow ground? Or fallow ground? Fallow ground. Thank you. I'm from the city. So you have to break it up. And you have to make it good ground, right? Now, we understand that in the natural world. Why don't we understand that in the spiritual world? Who's ever had an argument driving to church?
Just one.
Arguments, plural. You know, and you don't come to church in the right frame of mind. Come on, somebody. And you sit through the message and you're like, he didn't have it today. Everybody else around you is laughing. They're saying amen. You're thinking, I don't know what they drank this morning, but I don't get it. I don't feel it. I don't understand. Do you think maybe it's you did not come in the right frame of mind to worship? Why do we think that we can just show up to church and that we'll receive everything God has for us when we're at church if we have not prepared our hearts to worship? Yoo-hoo. When you cook dinner and you put it in a crock pot, don't you have to plug in the crock pot?
It does help.
Thank you. Everything requires a measure of preparation, right? Why do we think that worship is automatic? Good ground is made. Good ground is not discovered. Right? So to come to church and for me to receive what God has for me, I have to make sure that my heart is right when I come to church. You know, I can tell you that when I was much younger, that sometimes I would have a little spat with my ex-wife at the house and we didn't come to a consensus when we were at church. And that morning, truth be told, I preached angry because I let my frame of mind spill over from my personal life into ministering God's word. And I'm telling you, the message did not come across remotely what I thought, what I had intended for it to come across, because it was tainted with my anger. My heart was not right. Don't you think that the enemy tries to work on our hearts before church? Before worship? Yoo-hoo. Let's go back to one of the grounds. Let's get specific with this one. Okay, let's go to verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. Everybody say thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And notice carefully, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and the word of God becomes unfruitful. Now, who's ever had a thorn stuck in under your skin? Who's had a splinter stuck under your skin? Wasn't it attention grabbing? Aren't thorns... What's that, brother? Yeah, that's an understatement. Aren't thorns distracting? Aren't thorns attention grabbing? I mean, even if it's just a little sliver of a piece of wood under your skin, you immediately are looking for the tweezers to pull it out, because that sucker is painful. And it's tender under the skin, and it's getting red, and it's getting inflamed, and it's getting infected, and you're like, oh no, let's get it out. In the natural world, we'll do everything to get it out. But listen carefully, church family, many of us, including myself, okay, I want to be clear about that, we will allow spiritual thorns to remain under our skin and affect our ability to receive God's word into our lives. Interesting, huh? All right, let's look at verse 18 again. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Notice carefully, and the cares of this world, if you're taking notes, write this down. The word cares is the Greek word merimna, M-E-R-I-M-N-A, which means the worries of the world. I find it interesting that Jesus taught about the worries of this world stealing God's word from our hearts. And in the very next chapter, go with me to chapter 5, and I want to illustrate it and how these guys didn't get it. When Jesus taught it, they did not get it. All right? So, in chapter 4, rather. Verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, let's cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they, the disciples, awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not what?
Care.
Do you not care? Same Greek word. Aren't you worried, Lord? Didn't Jesus just teach a few hours before that we should not let the worries of life, the pressures of life, the anxieties of life, the demands of life steal our focus away from the word? And these guys didn't get it. First sign of trouble. Don't you care? Don't you, M-E-R-I-M-N-A, don't you worry? Jesus said, it's the worries of life that steal the word from our hearts. Can I ask an honest question? Who's ever been so distracted in church that you couldn't pay attention? I have been. And I was the one preaching. I was like, Lord, I just want this message to get over with. It happens. Who's behind those distractions? The devil, Satan. What's he trying to do? He's trying to steal the word of God from our hearts, right? Amen? Because if he cannot steal the word, it's going to do what in our lives? It's going to bear fruit 30%, 60%, and 100%. Amen? All right? So let's talk about that. Because the Living Bible uses these words, the distractions of the age. The distractions of the age. Interesting. Do we not live in an age of distractions? You know what I love about country living is it minimizes distractions. For me, the only distractions I have are listening to the little pitter-patter feet of mice running across the tiles on my ceiling, on the ceiling of the parsonage. And, or, you know, but you know what? I bought an electronic repellent of mice. and I have not heard anything. Because these guys were getting out of hand. I had a little bag. No, honest. I had a little bag of little Hershey Kisses with almonds in them. I would only eat three at a time, people, okay? And these suckers got in them because they would wake me up with, you could hear a little bit of crinkling. They were right under my nose because I sleep in the recliner and the lampstand is here and it has a bag of Hershey's with almonds in them. And you could hear the little crinkling and I'm thinking, I turn on the light and you see two mice. And so I turn off the light, I go back to sleep and I hear them again. I'm thinking, these guys have audacity. Right under my whiskers.
That's cause for worry right there.
Yes. So I said, that's it. No more traps. I'm going to buy this repellent. And I heard a little nest of little mice, you know, screaming and squealing because the big mice were gone. It repelled them. And now the squealing is gone. Silence of the lambs. Yeah, not me. I won't hit them. I want to make them suffer. When I would trap them, I would put them in Ziploc bags, throw them outside in the cold, and then I'd wake up in the morning, they were stiff. I loved it. I was like, yes! And Cindy, who's a bunny hugger, she'd be like, honey, why don't you just get those instant traps that kill them? No. I want them to die a slow death, a crock pot death. Yes. How many of y'all like the way I think? Thanks, Gene. You with me, Craig?
Sure.
All right. That's good. Okay, so distractions of the age. Now, go with me to Proverbs chapter 4, please. Proverbs chapter 4. We want to read a couple verses in Proverbs 4. Okay, verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the what? Or the? Remove your foot from evil. Very interesting. I love the Message Bible on this. It says, ignore all the sideshow distractions. When I use the word sideshow distractions, what does that remind you of? A circus. The bearded lady. The guy with the six fingers in his hand, right? These freak shows, these sideshows. What are they? The Bible calls them distractions. Ignore all the sideshow distractions. Temptation, pressure, anxiety, fear, alarm, panic. Come on, somebody. Can I get a witness in the house, please? Right?
Anger.
What's that?
Anger.
Anger. Ooh, that's a good one. That is true. Who's ever had a Chicken Little in your life? The sky is falling. The sky is falling. They're on every morning at 7 o'clock called the Today Show. And at 5:30 called the Nightly News. Come on, somebody. And some of us like to, maybe none of us here tonight, and I hope not, like to turn on, as I mentioned this morning, NPR and suck off of that poison for hours on end. By the time we turn off the radio, we are so worked up. We are fit to be tied. You know, some people don't get it. Sideshow distractions. Ignore the sideshow distractions. Amen? Not doing that. Some of you are like, Pastor, that happens to pastors? Only the good-looking ones. Thank you very much. What's that, honey? Is my humility? Oh, my humility is known far and wide in this place.
Maybe the lack of it.
All right. So far, so good, everybody. We're about to finish here. All right, so go with me back to Mark 4. Let's land this plane, please. So we mentioned about becoming good ground. Good ground is made, it is prepared, it is not discovered. Let's read verse 20 of Mark 4, please. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word. Mark the two words. What are the next two words?
Accept it.
Mark those two words. Accept it. Okay, do you realize that this, they hear the word and they accept it. This parable is found in the first three Gospels, known as the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or not John, rather, but Luke. Go with me to Matthew 13, because there's an order, a progression that begins in Matthew's Gospel. Step one is found in Matthew's Gospel. Step two is found in Mark's Gospel. Step three is found in Luke's Gospel. Does that make sense? They hear the word. Okay, let's read it here. Let's read verse 23. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears a word and understands it. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, you must hear the word and you must, what's the first step?
Understand
the word. I think that part of the reason why that guy came at me hot when I had that little altar call and there was a little mini revival at our church in Kansas, why that guy didn't get it was I don't think he understood what I was saying. You have to understand what is being said. Right? Can I say it bluntly and nobody get mad at me? If you get mad at me, you're going to fall under ground number three. Baby, I can explain it for you, but I can't understand it for you. Is that okay? Go with me to Mark. Mark 4 said, they hear it and they accept it. So what's step one? They hear it and they understand it. Number two, they hear it and they accept it. Do you realize that there are some people who understand the word of God, but for whatever reason, they refuse to accept it into their hearts? They refuse to accept it into their hearts? Wow. Okay. Go with me to Luke chapter 8, please. Verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. Keep it. So number one, step number one, we understand it. Number two, we accept it. And when number three, when the times get tough, what do we do with the word of God? We keep it. We keep following the word. We keep honoring God by obeying his commands. Amen? We don't give up just because the times got tough. When the going gets tough, finish that off for me. The tough get going. Right? And, you know, as believers, I'm sure we've all had a walk with God long enough to know that we better toughen up, buttercup. Right? You need to develop some toughness to be able to keep the word of God in spite of trial and tribulation. Amen? And not split the scene at the first sign of trouble. All right. Who is blessed by the teaching of the word?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Help us to understand that we need to prepare our hearts, Lord. That we need to prepare our hearts to be good ground. Good ground is made, it is not discovered. Help us to prepare our hearts, Lord, to humble ourselves, to receive the implanted word of God with humility into our souls that is able to save our souls. Thank you, Lord God, for your love for us. Send us forth with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming out tonight.